Good morning. Morning. So good to be with you this morning. There she is. Good. I was looking for our sister Beth Craver. Good to see you here, Beth. We should be also in prayer for Beth this morning. She's been having some physical struggles of her own, but what a great joy it is to see you here this morning, along with Miss Grace as well. Praise the Lord for that. Turn, if you would, in God's Word to Genesis chapter 21. And while you're turning to Genesis chapter 21, I'd just like to reiterate Pastor Justin's announcement also about being here next Saturday night and next Sunday morning for Pastor Brian Borgman. He's from Minden, Nevada. He's a friend, and Brian is a pastor's pastor. You're going to love him. He's a man who intensely loves God's people and intensely loves God's Word. He's actually Dr. Brian Borgman, but you would never know that by knowing him. He's just a down-to-earth kind of guy, a hunter and a golfer and a father. He's got a couple of adopted kids. He and his wife, Ariel, adopted children, and that's something some of you will have in common with him as well. So do, as he said, invite people, come out Saturday evening and Sunday to hear our dear brother. Looking forward to that time. Let's read Genesis chapter 21, and we'll read verses 1 through 21. Genesis 21, 1 through 21. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah, as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his own age, in his old age, at the time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Before, she had laughed in scorn and sneering, but now she's laughing in joy. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, not just a child, children? And yet, I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son, Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he's your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite of him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And she sat opposite him, and she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand. For I will make him into a great nation, And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. In these verses, we read of a swing of human emotions in three related but separate human circumstances. The swing of emotions in this passage ranges from the highest of highs of being overjoyed with laughter to the lowest of lows of weeping and wailing in what seems to be utter desperation and hopelessness. And brothers and sisters, these are not human emotions that are foreign to you and me. These are human emotions that you and I have felt. Perhaps some of us are feeling some of these kinds of human emotions even this morning, or they're human emotions that we will one day feel. In other words, they are human emotions that we can absolutely identify with. And not surprisingly in the least, the expressions of these human emotions surface in the real, immediate life circumstances and life relationships that these people find themselves in, just like our emotions surface in the midst of real life circumstances and the relationships we find ourselves in. In other words, what we just read here in these first 21 verses of Genesis chapter 21 is real life stuff and real life feelings. Now, for sure, as we've already seen, over in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spiritualizes some of the facts and figures that we get in this story and allegorizes them for our use in the New Testament. But that particular message is the next message in our series. We're not going to deal with that this morning. Rather, this morning, we're going to just come and deal with the historical narrative as it comes across in this story. And so what do we do? What should we do with the swing of human emotions that we all experience in our real immediate human life circumstances? Well, this passage here in Genesis gives us an anchoring answer. Because in each of these three real life circumstances, we see that it's the never-changing, ever-sure Word of God that ultimately guided or harnessed the human emotions that we see in this passage. Our emotions seem so natural. Sometimes they seem so automatic. They almost seem like an individual or an involuntary muscle response. They just happen, it seems like. The circumstances are there. We feel what we feel in those circumstances, and we respond like we respond often in those circumstances. But in fact, our emotions are not simply like involuntary muscle responses. Our emotions are a facet of our humanity, and our emotions are a facet also of our human fallen condition. A condition that needs to be rescued. A condition that needs to be redeemed. And beloved, the power of the gospel that you and I believe this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel is so great and it is so awesome that we are saved by a gospel, the Word of God tells us, that saves us to the uttermost. It saves every part of us, every aspect of our beings, including our emotions. And what good news that is to us this morning. A gospel reality in our lives today, a gospel reality in your life today, and in my life today, is that we do not have to be swayed by and swamped by and controlled by our immediate circumstances, nor our emotions in those immediate circumstances. As believers, we have the stabilizing anchoring truths of God's word, of God's promises, of God's sovereignty, of God's perfect faithfulness, first to himself and then to us. And since God loves us, and since God is always for us, and since God controls all things and all people and all situations and all circumstances, who can be against us? Who or what can separate us from his love and his purposes that are always for his glory and that are always for our good? And so let's take a look at these three very real life circumstances under these three headings this morning. First of all, point number one, God's sure and steady word can absolutely be trusted on God's timetable. So, Christian, trust and obey. Point two, God's sure and steady word can absolutely be trusted when things seem difficult, even in our relationships. And so, Christian, trust and obey. Point number three, God's sure and steady word can absolutely be trusted when, humanly speaking, things look hopeless. So, Christian, trust and obey. First, God's sure and steady word can absolutely be trusted on God's timetable. So, Christian, trust and obey. Genesis 21, 1 through 7. What a momentous, joyous occasion this passage opens with. This is like one of those joyous birth announcements that people put out on Facebook or send out cards about. Like when they say, they send out this notice on Facebook, "We thank God that God has richly blessed us with a new baby boy or a new baby girl. Welcome Jasmine or Joey, whoever it is, into the world." But in this case, the birth announcement is about the long-promised, long-awaited baby boy whose name is Isaac. Under normal conditions, parents will anticipate the birth of a child for 9 months. And sometimes that seems like a long 9 months, especially for you pregnant mothers who've experienced that. But then the birth occurs, and generally, the birth is a joyous occasion with smiles and laughter and celebration. And this was certainly true for old Abraham and old Sarah. They had been waiting for this baby boy to be born not merely for 9 months. They had been waiting for this child to be born for 25 years. Yeah, 25 years, a quarter of a century. If you remember, it was Moses who just got this whole narrative going way back in Genesis chapter 11. And Moses gives us the first glimpse of the sad, natural, human plight of Abraham and Sarah. Way back in Genesis 11, when they're first introduced for the very first time, Moses writes these words. Why? I mean, he just dropped a line. But he wasn't just dropping a line. He was starting a whole storyline that culminates right here in Genesis chapter 21. He said, Abram's wife was Sarai, and now Sarai was barren, and she had no child. That's where the story ended in terms of him being born. Genesis 21 is where he's born. But we read in verse 5 of Genesis 21 that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. What a miracle. But Abraham was 75 years old over there in Genesis chapter 12, the very first time that God promised him an offspring of his own, 25 years earlier. And during these 25 years, Abraham and Sarah had swayed and swerved and doubted and literally laughed at God's promise that he would give to them a child in their old age. That would be a great nation, and that would be a blessing to all the nations. They swerved, they swayed over that quarter of a century. God never did. God never swerved. He never swayed in his promise to them and in his purposes through them. Purposes of which we are the beneficiaries this morning. At one point back in Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham, having received God's promise, he was living by sight rather than faith, he tries to offer God a helping hand. He said, God, you promised me a child, but I continue childless. You've given me no offspring. Let my legal heir, Eleazar, my household servant, represent me as my child. And God says, no, Abraham, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And through him, your offspring will be like the stars of the sky. Chapter 16. 10 years later, still no son. At this point, Sarah says to Abraham, I think the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She recommends that Abraham take her young Egyptian servant girl as a surrogate mother to bear Abraham a child in her place, and Abraham consents to do that. And Hagar gives birth to Ishmael when Abraham is 86 years old. We read that in Genesis chapter 16, verse 16. Try to keep that number in mind. He gives birth to Ishmael when he's 86 years old. 13 years later, when Abraham is 99, God repeats to Abraham, Abraham, here's my promise. Here's my plan. I will bless Sarah, your wife, and I'll give you a son by her, and nations and kings of peoples shall come from her. Genesis 17, 16. And then in the next verse, we find Abraham falling on his face and laughing to himself. You got to see that theme there of laughter in Abraham and then how they're laughing in Genesis chapter 21 because now they're laughing full of joy. But Sarah's going to have a son for you. Abraham falls on his face laughing to himself. And he says, oh God, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? He's rounding up 1 year. Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then in desperation, Abraham makes this appeal to God. Oh God, oh that Ishmael might live before you. He's a strong, strapping young man now. He's 13 years old. He can do it. No. Ishmael shall not be your heir, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and you will circumcise him when he's 8 days old. And, Abraham, and she's going to have that child of yours 1 year from now, this time next year. And let me just say parenthetically here, because this bears greatly upon our passage in chapter 21. No, Ishmael will not be your heir. Sarah's going to bear you a son about 1 year from now. But God says this to Abraham about Ishmael. Very important to see this. We come back to 21. He said, but Abraham, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. And behold, I will bless Ishmael, and I will make him fruitful. And I will multiply him exceedingly. And Ishmael shall become the father of 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant that I will establish with you is with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this time next year. Just a few days after that, very few short days, maybe a few short weeks after that, God once again makes that grand promise to Abraham. This time, in the hearing of Sarah, Abraham, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your old barren wife, will have a son. This time, Sarah laughs at God's promise. She sneers at this humanly impossible promise of God. But 1 year later, now Genesis chapter 21, look at what a joyous birth announcement is being made by Abraham and Sarah 25 years later. We read in verse 1 of chapter 21 that the Lord visited Sarah, meaning that the Lord divinely and miraculously intervened in her life to change her plight and to change her destiny forever. And look how Moses piles up just terms here. In verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he said he would. In verse 2, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Meaning what? Sarah conceived in her old age. She got pregnant and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And Moses says, just at the time, 1 year from now, when God said the son would be born. In verse 3, we see Abraham's immediate, joyous, faithful obedience. And he named his son Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, just as God had commanded him to do. And talking about emotion, Sarah is now beside herself in joy and in laughter. Now, not the sneer of unbelief, but the laughter, the overjoyed laughter of a heart full of God doing exactly what he said he would do, exactly when he said he would do it. A year ago, who would have ever said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Verse 7, yet. I love that word, yet. I think it's just one of the great key words in that passage. I'm old, I'm 90, I'm barren, the time of woman has passed me up. Who would have said 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, that I would bear Abraham a son in his old age? Yet, just as God said, just when God said, I have borne him a son. It's one of those early but God passages in Scripture. Like you were dead in your trespasses and sins, without hope and without God in the world, but God, in his great love and mercy, redeemed us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, this long-awaited, miraculous birth of Isaac, the son of promise, points to the long-awaited, miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, the true son of promise, whose birth was also long-promised by God. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, saying, my son is coming to this world one day to save a lost and dying world. And since Genesis 3:15, when that first promise was made, thousands of years before, hundreds of promises before, just like through Isaiah, 700 years, one of those prophets that the Hebrew writer is talking about, 700 years before he was born, God promised that Jesus would be miraculously born to a virgin. 700 years later, just as he said to Isaiah, God comes to young Mary and says, as a virgin, I will visit you. In 9 months, you'll bear a son. Just in the fullness of time, just when I say, just as I've said, and when I say. And then the greatest birth announcement in all of history and for all time occurred just as God said, when angels of heaven explode the heavens, saying, for unto you this day in the city of David, there has been born a Savior, and Christ the Lord is his name. Just as God had said through Isaiah, just as God had said to Mary, just when God said to Mary, Joseph, in 9 months, Mary will bear my son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sin. 9 months later, just as God said, just when God said, Jesus Christ was born. And then Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life to redeem us from the curse of sin. And then he died on the cross to redeem us from the curse of sin, just as God said he would do. so many times. Jesus said to his fearful disciples, "Don't fear. I'm going to rise in 3 days. 3 days. They're going to kill me. I'm going to pay the price of sin for God's people, but on the third day, I'm going to rise." Sounds impossible. These perplexed women go to his grave. Two angels come to them and they say, "Why are you here seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, just as he said," just when he said, on the third day. And Christian, here's your happy hope for the future. Here's the happy hope that can send you smiling and laughing in your heart all the days of your life. Because your Lord has said and promised you, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again for you at the end of the age." Lord, it's been a long time. Sometimes it seems like you're not coming. It's been 2,000 years. Not just 25. It's been 2,000 years since you were going to come back for us. Remember those words of the angels in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven, just as he said, just when he said he will." God's sure and steady word can absolutely be trusted on God's timetable. So Christian, trust and obey. Let's go on to the next episode in Genesis chapter 21, where once again we see real human circumstances and real human demands in real human relationships that cause Abraham to feel real heart-wrenching grief. He's really going to get bent out of shape in this part of the story, and understandably so. And I hope that we can feel what Abraham felt here. But I also hope we can see how in the end, Abraham's human emotions were directed by God's word to him, not by his immediate, painful, gut-wrenching circumstances. Point two, God's sure and steady word can be trusted when things seem difficult, even in our relationships. So Christian, trust and obey. This episode starts out at a delightful party and it ends with a difficult parting. Here's the delightful party part. Look at verse 8. "And the child," that is Isaac, "and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned." The weaning of a child in the ancient Middle East was a rite of passage that was celebrated with a feast with the toddler as the guest of honor. And ancient tradition holds that this weaning feast was generally held somewhere around about the time when the child turned 3 years old. Well, it's not too hard to put together a loose time frame here. Ishmael was born, I ask you to remember this number, Ishmael was born when Abraham is 86 years old, Genesis 16:16. Isaac is born when Abraham is 100 years old, Genesis 21:5. So Ishmael is about 14 years old when Isaac is born. And assuming that the weaning celebration took place when Isaac is around 3-ish years old, Ishmael is now 16, 17-ish year old. By our standards, he's about to graduate from high school, and he's a candidate for his driver's license. That's how old Ishmael is at this point in time in the story. For a decade and a half, a little more, he's been Abraham's only child. Only child syndrome? As an only child, he's been the sole recipient of Abraham's fatherly attention and fatherly affection. And now suddenly, there's this little snotty-nosed kid brother that everybody except Ishmael and perhaps his mother Hagar is goo-gooing about at the weaning party. And there's a lot of talk around the house that this new baby is the long-awaited son of promise who will be the natural heir of Father Abraham. Ishmael's no dummy. He's putting this together. Suffice it to say, there's some major sibling rivalry going on here. And these dynamics become a point of friction that sours the weaning party. During the party, having the observant eye of a mother, Sarah sees this older half-brother laughing in mockery. There's that theme of laughing again around Isaac's birth. Ishmael's laughing in mockery and perhaps taunts Isaac in some way. We read it in Genesis or in Galatians 4 earlier. The Apostle Paul, when he's thinking about this particular incident, I mean this very incident, he describes a situation like this in Galatians 4:29. He says, the older brother, Ishmael, persecuted the younger brother, Isaac. Ishmael laughs in scorn and mocks and maybe jabs in some way or another his little tiny half-brother, the true natural son and heir of Abraham. When Sarah sees Ishmael, not her son, taunting her son Isaac, she goes all mama bear, and she makes a big scene at the party. And Sarah demands of Abraham that he cast out Ishmael and Hagar from the household. Get them out of here. Sarah's so upset, she won't even use the names of Ishmael and Hagar in her demand. Look what she says in verse 10. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son, Isaac. She calls his name. Send them away immediately. And then we read in verse 11, and here's the emotion I want to draw upon in this particular episode. In verse 11 we read, and the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Of course it was. Abraham loved Ishmael. He'd been his only child for more than 15 years. He wanted good for Ishmael. He wanted the best for Ishmael. And now here's Sarah, no less his wife, demanding that he turn his long-loved son out. Just to get a little nuance on this, in the New American Standard we read, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son, or in the King James Version, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham is majorly between an emotional and relational rock and a hard place, and he is sorely grieved to the bottom of his heart. He does not want to disregard and to crush his wife Sarah. He does not want to threaten Isaac's status, but nothing in him wants to send away his son Ishmael and Hagar. What will Abraham do in such a hard place? What will Abraham do when, humanly speaking, his emotions are so strained and pulled upon and raw in this painful human circumstance? Well, Scripture tells us. Rather than being completely swamped and carried away by his human emotions in the moment, rather than listening to his heart and following his heart, which did not want to send Ishmael away, Rather than arguing and fighting in an ugly kind of way with his wife Sarah and her demands, rather than pounding his fist and stomping his feet and pulling rank and demanding his own way, I'm the head of this household. I decide who stays and who goes. Rather than any of those things, we find that Abraham listens to God's word, and then he trusts and obeys God in the heat and the hardness of painful circumstances. Think of verse 12. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased. I know this is very displeasing to you, Abraham. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you this time. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham, Abraham, I know I'm working in a mysterious way here in this immediate painful situation, but it's to perform my wonders, and it's for your good, and it's for Isaac's good, and it's for Ishmael's good, and it's for Sarah's good. It's for everybody's good. And then notice in verse 13, as a sweet mercy, God reminds and reassures Abraham with this promise that he had given to him already. This is not a new promise. Abraham heard this promise a year ago, but now it's expanded upon. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him. I will make him fruitful. I'll multiply him exceedingly. He shall become a father of 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation. But by my covenant, I'm going to establish that with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you. Abraham, your son Ishmael is in my hands, and he's under my providential sovereign care. Trust and obey me and send him away. There was nothing easy about that. But what does Abraham do? Well, once again, as we've seen Abraham do, and as we'll see Abraham do in the future, he trusts and he obeys God's word, even when things are so humanly difficult. We read in verse 14a, that painful as it may have been, he rose up early the next morning, prepared a knapsack of food and a skin of water. A skin of water, the commentators tell, would hold about 3 gallons of water. And he straps that on Sarah or Hagar's shoulder, and he sends her away with her son. Not because Abraham is weakly caving to Sarah's demands, but because Abraham is meekly trusting and obeying God's word in the trying situation. And so can you, child of God, by the grace of God's Spirit in you. Because God promises you as his child that his grace is always sufficient for you, and that his strength is always made perfect in your weakness, and that he always works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And by the way, what God asked Abraham to do here and what Abraham rises early to do is only a mere dress rehearsal for what we're going to see God ask Abraham to do in the next chapter with his very own son, Isaac. But you can trust and obey God's absolute, sure, and steady word, even when things seem difficult. In the meantime, for Ishmael and Hagar, there were other big life lessons that God wanted them to learn as well in this third episode. The point is this: God's sure and certain word can be absolutely trusted when, humanly speaking, things seem hopeless. So, Christian, trust and obey. We read in verse 14, that Hagar departs and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Seems like they took a wrong turn somewhere. There's no way Abraham was going to send his son and his this handmaiden out to die in the wilderness. He'd given them food. He'd given them 3 gallons of water. This should be enough to get you where you want to go, but in the story we find them wandering in the desert. It seems that their water supply was all used up. He said, no. It says it. Their water was all used up. No, it seems like their water was all used up. In reality, it wasn't all used up. But that's surely what it looked like, humanly speaking. Hagar and Ishmael find themselves in desperate straits. Humanly speaking, circumstantially, it's hard to imagine them being in more difficult, immediate, dire need. They're in the middle of the desert, in scorching heat, with no water. It's clear. It's only a matter of time before they die a painful death. As you can imagine, it's more than Hagar's mother's heart can endure. She can't endure watching her son die before her very eyes and not be able to do anything to save him. He needs water, and they don't have any. I just want to ask you this morning, just try to be there. Can you feel the anguish and the hopelessness of this mother's emotions? I know you can. I know your moms can. It's too much for her. She places her weakened teenage son under a scraggly desert bush. She says as he dies, at least I can try to give him a little shade of comfort under this scraggly bush. And there she leaves him. Unable to bear it, she crawls off away from Ishmael about the distance of a bow shot. And all she can do is weep and wail in hopelessness. But in verse 16, God comes to her and God says, I've heard the groaning and the crying and the agony of Ishmael. And God sends an angel from heaven and asks Hagar this question. He asks Hagar this question in these circumstances. Hagar, what troubles you? What a question. I don't need any water. My son's dying over there under that tree. Hagar, what troubles you? Maybe God's asking you that this morning. Maybe he's calling you by your name this morning. And he's saying, what troubles you? What circumstance in your life has you feeling so desperate and homeless or hopeless? What's troubling you? What's troubling you this morning? God cares and God knows. But Hagar, do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy over there. Then look at verse 18, especially the last part of verse 18. Hagar, up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. This is not something Hagar did not know. This is not new information to Hagar. This was a promise of God's to her that in the crisis of the moment, Hagar had forgotten. It's not something she didn't know. It's something she had forgotten in the heat and the moment and the difficulty of the human circumstance. 17 years before, while she was pregnant with Ishmael, and in another hard spot in the wilderness, God had promised her by another angel these words to Hagar when she was pregnant with Ishmael. Hagar, I will surely multiply your offspring so that it cannot be numbered for multitude, and you shall call your son Ishmael. He's going to grow up and be a wild donkey of a man and a warrior. And at that time, when God made that promise to her, here was Hagar's response to God at that time. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke his word to her. You are the God of seeing. Truly, I have seen him who looks after me. You're the God of all seeing. You're the God who truly looks after me. She said when she was pregnant with Ishmael at another time. God had promised her long ago, he's going to grow up. He's going to be a wild man of a donkey kind of a man, and he's going to be a great nation. And it's hard to imagine that Abraham hadn't shared with her also the kind of things that God had said to her, like, God told me, you know, Isaac's going to be the son of the covenant, but Ishmael's going to grow up. God's going to make him mighty. God's going to make him to have 12 sons who will all be 12 princes. But in the crisis and in the difficulty of the present circumstance, in the immediate, painful, real moment, Hagar had forgotten God's word of promise to her. In the God-allowed, even God-ordained heat of her circumstances, she had leaned on her own interpretation of the circumstances rather than God's sure and certain word. The situation was not hopeless, as it seemed. It was hard, but it was not hopeless. And then she remembered God's word of hope to her about Ishmael's sure and prosperous future. And God opened her eyes to a well of water that had been there the whole time, just like God's word had been there the whole time as well. She went and filled the skin and rescued Ishmael. Verses 20 and 21, just in a time warp of economy of words, span the next many years of Ishmael's life and how God had prospered him. And just for fun, just for one moment, just turn your Bibles right over there to Genesis chapter 25. Just going to make a note, just a note, Genesis 25, verse 16. Abraham, I'm going to make him a great nation. He's going to be a mighty man. He's going to have 12 sons, 12 princes. In Genesis 25, at age 137, Ishmael dies. Now look what God, or what's recorded in the scripture in Genesis chapter 25, verse 16. Ishmael's dead. God's rehearsed the names of his son. And in verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. 12 princes according to God's word, just as he had said, just as he had promised. Christian, whatever you're facing, your God is present. Your God is sovereign. Your God is faithful. And he's doing something for his glory and for your good. And God's sure and certain word can absolutely be trusted when, humanly speaking, things look hopeless. So, Christian, trust and obey. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in God's excellent word. What more can he say than to you God hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Amen.